I am on. Check. Hey guys. Good morning. Good to see everybody. Welcome, church. Good to be together this morning. We're going to go ahead and take offerings. So, deacons, come on down and serve us, please. No real announcements this morning, but I just want to give a report. Heard yesterday that the women's brunch was awesome. Heard that was a really cool time. So, ladies, glad you had fun. If you missed out on the ladies' brunch, just know that once a month, Megan's talking to somebody. I think it's the third Sunday of every month in the evening the women get together, right? Third Sunday of the month? No, when do they get together? My wife can't talk. This was the worst announcement ever. I know that my wife can't talk, and I just asked her a question across the room. Okay, all that to say, ladies, you guys get together regularly. So if you miss the brunch, it's okay, all right? But I heard it was an awesome time, so I love it when the ladies get together and just, right, there's relationships that happen there, and I think the ladies kind of connect everybody and everything, so I love it when they get together. Also, yesterday, I had the privilege of spending a day with our friends just like 300 yards down the road, City of Joy. It's a church just down the road, and we got to go and teach there and hang out for a prayer teaching day that they did, and it was just really cool. So I know a couple months ago I told you guys that some of us kind of have this sense that like God wants to do something like among churches partnering together in the city of Akron, and so yesterday was kind of an extension of that, like black churches, white churches, multi-churches, just a few of us coming together. And so it was fun to represent you in that space, and there will be more of those kinds of things coming. That information we put out there on our Facebook page. So if you're here and like this is your church and you want to like hear some things that we don't necessarily announce on Sunday, then the Highland Square Facebook page is kind of where you'll get some of that information, but more things like that coming. Okay, so are you guys ready now to dive into the book of Ephesians? You guys ready to head back in? We've been there since early September, and we'll be there until Christmas, and it's a pretty incredible book. Every book in the Bible is awesome. You don't realize it's awesome until you start digging in. But we're going to dig in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, and continue the journey. All right, so I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll dive in. Father, thanks for the chance to gather and to be together as your church. And we pray that you would do what only you can do. Open your word to us. Illuminate it into our inner person, God, that engine room of who we are, into our hearts. Apply it by your spirit, God, so that we can live the way that you've made us to live. And so that we can love you and walk with you the way that you've made us to love you and walk with you. Thanks for loving us and that everything comes out of that. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Okay, Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 14, so let's just go ahead and dive in. Okay, so Paul begins verse 14 of chapter 3, and he says, for this reason. Now, if you have a decent memory, you'll remember that that's exactly how our reading started last week, chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, for this reason, I... Right? So after, in chapter 3, verse 1, what we talked about last week, Paul was going to talk about what we talk about this week, but as he was going down that road, the Spirit of God interrupted him and said, Paul, hey, there's a clarification that I need you to insert here before you keep going down that road. And so everything we talked about last week was a Holy Spirit interruption, insertion, and then Paul picks up in verse 14 where he was going. Right? So Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Okay, so Paul is now he's on his hands and knees in his prison cell, and he's praying for the church in Ephesus. And he says this, right? I'm praying for you. I'm on my knees before the Father. Verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. So right here, Paul just summarizes what the interruption was that we talked about last week. He wants to remind them again that God is our Father and all peoples are his peoples. And his church is made up of all peoples, not just Jewish people, not just Gentiles or this ethnicity or that ethnicity, but God is the Father of all, and he wants to create, we've talked about this, in Jesus, one new body, one new man out of the many, right? So that's what God is up to, and that's where we've been in the last several weeks. So Paul reminds them of the interruption that was last week, that every family, every ethnicity is in this church thing that he is doing. Right? And he continues to pray. Verse 16. And he prays, quote, here we go, that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you. Okay, stop there. Paul is praying that God would grant something to the Ephesians. Okay, and I just want to pause here and remind you of something that I've probably said to you 100 times. And I will probably say it 100 more times if you continue to come here, right? Paul says, he's praying, God, would you grant to the Ephesians? Okay, reminder here that God is the giver and we are the receivers. That's how the relationship works. That's how the relationship functions when it is operating well the way God wants it to operate. He's the giver, we're the receivers, right? Now that view is in contrast to kind of how I used to see things. And the way that I used to see things is not that God is the giver, that we're the receivers. I saw it more like this. I saw it that God gave us one epic, magnificent gift. That Jesus came, went to the cross, poured out his life, literally his blood spilt, and his body was broken, even though it was intact. All of his joints were coming apart. Like he laid his life down, and he went into the grave and rose again, and in that, Jesus now is able to cover my sin, a sacrifice for sin, right? Which is a magnificent gift. And I thought that that gift is so big that God is gifted out, right? He's already given so much. He's done giving. Now, what I do is I get to spend the rest of my life giving back. Thank you, God. You're awesome, God. I'm going to do this for you, God. I'm going to do this for you as a thanks offering. I'm going to do this for you to thank you for what you've done. Your giving has been exhausted in Jesus, and now it's my turn to produce for you. Okay? Now, that's wrong. That is, if you try to engage with God in a relationship like that, the relationship like mine early on, it will not last. There is no staying power in that kind of a relationship because that's not how God has drawn it up. Here's how he's drawn it up. He gives to us magnificently in Jesus, right, in the covering of our sins, and he continues to give, to give, to give, to bless, to bless, to bless. He wants to continue to, as Paul would say, to grant to us all things. That's how the relationship works. He gives, we receive, right? So Paul says that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you, right? So this giving that God does for us, these things that he wants to bestow upon us, they come from someplace. And Paul says the place where they come from is from the riches of his glory, right? He is wealthy in his glory, and that's where his giftings continue to come from. Okay, this week I had the opportunity I had a friend invite me to join him and 2 other guys to go play tennis at his country club where he's a member. Okay, so Thursday, Brian rolls up in his minivan into the country club, right? And I grabbed my rackets out, and I proceeded to join my friend and his friends. He wanted to introduce us and hang out, so we did, and we played tennis, right? And very easily and fluidly, I navigated life on the country club tennis court, right? And then from the tennis court, then we went into the locker room, and then, you know, just kind of like washed ourselves down a little bit, washed the hands, cleaned up a little bit, and I very easily and fluidly navigated the locker room space of the country club. There were no problems for me, OK? okay? And then from the locker room of the country club, then we went into the clubhouse, kind of the bar area, and we all sat around a table and got a drink and just hung out. And I navigated that country, I navigated that space really well, right? It was all working for me. And as I thought about this passage this week, here's the illustration I'm going to draw out for us, is that I was able to navigate all of the country club spaces according to the riches of my friend. Okay? My friend was the member. He's the guy that pays the dues there. Okay? And like everywhere we went, it was like he had like his country club number, and he's just like spitting out the number, and the number is covering everything, right? So according to the riches of my friend, I'm hanging out on the tennis court. According to the riches of my friend, I'm utilizing all the space in the locker room. According to the riches of my friend, I am traversing all the spaces of the clubhouse, and it is all unhinderedly mine to enjoy according to the riches of my friend, right? And it was really cool. Now, here's what I want to say about this, and I want to draw this point out because it's really important. Had I said, wow, hot dog, I had a great time on Thursday, I'm going to go back on Friday, and suppose I roll in my minivan on Friday, and I walk in by myself, right? And I try to navigate the space on the tennis court by myself, and I try to navigate the locker room, and I try to traverse all the areas of the clubhouse by myself, here's what would have happened. I would have been arrested, and you would have had to come and get me out of jail. Okay, it wouldn't have been that bad, but you get the point, okay? Thursday, I was operating in that space according to the riches of my friend. Friday, my friend wasn't there. I'm not in that space connected to him anymore, which means that I can't navigate that space in the same way that I did on Thursday, okay? Is that making sense to everybody? So here's the point. Here's what Paul's saying. In all of the amazingness that we've been drawing out of the book of Ephesians, that the Spirit of God inspired Paul to write, talking about life in Jesus and what he's done in this crazy new world. It's not a country club, but it is a whole new space that God has called us in to navigate, right? It's amazing, this new kingdom living that is ours. Right? In order to navigate this space that Paul has been talking about in Ephesians, we have to navigate that space according to the riches of God's glory, or we can't walk in it. Right? Or to put it this way, we don't have what it takes to do and to live out all the things that Paul has been talking about. Right? We don't belong there. We can't navigate there. We don't have access to go into the Ephesians victory living kinds of places if we go there according to our own ability and our own riches. But according to the riches of his glory, it is all ours. All of it is ours to walk in and to enjoy. Right? So just remember this. That God is an excited giver, and he's giving, and he constantly gives to us out of the riches, the wealth of his glory, which is inexhaustible. So don't ever feel like you're putting God out, right? Don't ever feel like you have to pay him back and to like settle accounts with him. That's not how it works. He's the wealthy one, and he allows us to navigate in this new kingdom of God space according to his riches, and that's how he likes it, right? We're walking around, and Jesus is saying, this one's on me, that one's on me, that one's on me. Giving, 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 so that we can operate in, navigate in all of the good spaces and places that he has for us to walk as followers of Jesus, okay? We've got to catch this, so I hope you caught it. Are we good? Okay, so Paul is praying that according to the riches of his glory, verse 16, that he may grant you, give to you, right? That he may grant you, here we go, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Right, this is what Paul's praying, that they, the Ephesians, would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in their inner
being. There are two options available to us by which we can choose to live our lives. We can either choose to live in weakness, or we can choose to live in power. Right? We can operate in weakness or operate in power. We can operate in defeat or defeatedness, or we can operate in victory or victoriousness. Okay, there's two options that are before us, and we essentially get to choose. Now, what Paul is saying is that God wants all of his children, that's all of us who have received the gift of Jesus and who continue to receive as many more gifts, right? We know Paul is saying that God wants all of us to live in his power, to live in his victory that he would grant us from his riches, the riches of his glory. Right? In his glory, his weighty presence, in his weighty presence, in his glory, Paul says, is power. Part of the wealth that is in God that he loves to distribute, part of his glorious wealth is his incredible power. He's got a lot of it, right? Inexhaustible. Can't run out. Can't ever give too much. Can't share too much that he runs out. He is powerful in his person. And Paul says that God wants to apply his power to our engine room, right? He said this earlier, to our heart, to our inner being or inner man. I don't know what your translation says, but what God wants to do is he wants to give his power in and put it right in the center of us so that we can live in and operate in victory in power. That's what God wants for us, right? And how does this happen? Well, God does it. It's the Spirit of God, Paul says, that takes this power and channels it and connects us into us. He's the one that makes the mechanism work. We don't have to try to navigate it, figure it out, coerce it, conjure it. We don't have to try to, like, usurp his power. Like, God is eager to give it, so eager that God himself, the Spirit of God, is the one that connects our hearts to his power so that we can access it, right? God's doing everything here. He's doing it all, right? It's according to his riches, his ability. We just get to receive it. That's how it works, right? So, what Paul is saying is that there is a power available for us. It is all the things he's been talking about in Ephesians, a victorious kinds of power that is available to us for our living that is from God, and it's delivered by God, and it is for us. Okay? That's what he's saying. And Paul is just in his prison cell, he's bowing on his knees, praying this for the Ephesians, asking God to do this more and more for the sake of the church in Ephesus. Okay, now, here's what we know. Paul has already, two different times in Ephesians, already he has talked about the powers, right? The principalities, the dominions, right? These dark, sinister, destructive forces of evil that are spiritual beings that we can't see that exist in the heavenly realms. Paul has talked about them already two different times, okay? Now, what I believe Paul is doing here in that context, and then in just a little while, he's going to go back to the powers in Ephesians chapter 6, right? So he's talked about the powers twice. He's going to talk about them in Ephesians 6. Now he's talking about power and victorious living in the middle. Here's what I think Paul's doing. I think that Paul is asking the Lord to escalate the conflict that the Ephesian church would have with the powers. Paul is saying, God, grant them power so that this conflict with these unseen, sinister, dark forces that construct architecture that we live in as human beings that's dysfunctional and broken, God, empower them so that they can escalate the conflict with the powers of darkness. Now, the problem with that is that we, generally, as people, we don't like conflict. We we don't want it, and we're pretty sure we don't want to escalate it. Right? Regarding the dark, sinister forces and powers, we'd rather just hide and pretend like they can't see us and just keep quiet. Okay? Maybe if they don't notice us, then the battle won't happen. Paul says, no, God, would you strengthen them and move them into a place where the conflict is escalated with the powers? That's what Paul wants to see. And that's what God wants. That's why Paul's praying it. Okay? But we just rather keep things civil. Now, it was several years ago. I was a single guy in my mid to late 20s. And I was living with a bunch of guys, and we decided that it would be fun if we got into boxing. Right? So me and my roommates, we found a local boxing gym in Akron, and we just started going like four times a week. We go, and that's how we just start. We're just working out in the boxing gym, learning how to box, right? And it was cool, right? And there's something in the boxing gym where, as a part of you learning how to box and getting better at boxing, there's only so far you can go when you're hitting an inanimate object, right? You can learn how to strike and do all these kinds of things, but the problem is the bag you're hitting doesn't hit back. Right, so there's a part of boxing where if you really want to grow as a fighter, you have to get in a ring with somebody who can actually hit back. Okay, so in a boxing gym, there's this thing called sparring, and sparring is when you leave the equipment and you literally step into the ring and you're with another human being who your goal is to hit and their goal is to hit you back. Okay, and so me and my friends, we would get in and we would spar with each other and with other guys from the gym, and that's just something that it's just something that's pretty normal there. Now, here's what I learned in sparring. It's kind of like, it's just like an unwritten rule that when you step into the ring to spar, you go at 50%, right? You don't step into the ring to spar at full tilt. Sparring is to be engaged in at 50% so that you can, like, you know, you're just practicing. You're just working the stuff out with somebody else, and you're going to go a little bit slower so you can learn how to navigate the things you've learned outside the ring inside the ring. Right? And so it's 50%, and you're just like learning as you go. Okay? So we engaged in some sparring. And there's one day, and, you know, you always try to keep it at 50%. But there's one day where there was this guy who was at this gym who as an amateur was undefeated. He had never lost a fight as an amateur. I went to one of his boxing matches as an amateur, and I watched him knock out a guy from Mississippi in 10 seconds in the first round, right? Just one punch took the guy down. And then this guy went from amateur, and he declared himself a pro and then became a pro. But don't read too much into that, because in boxing, when it just means now you're fighting for money. It doesn't mean that you ever saw him on ESPN. Okay? There's different levels of pro in every sport, right? But this guy was an amateur who declared himself to be pro, and then for whatever reason, the guys who ran the gym thought, hey, let's get this guy in the ring with me. Hey, that's cool, right? So it's sparring time, right? We're in the ring. Truth be told, little nervous. Okay, and so we get in, and the bell rings, and in sparring, there's two-minute rounds because none of us are in good enough shape to go 3 minutes, okay? That's just the way it works. We're going to do two rounds. And so we get in, right, and we're kind of doing our thing, right? And he's going pro. He's trying to, like, work his stuff out, and I'm the guy he gets to work it out on. And he came in for his first flurry, and he came at me in such a way that, and I'm not a math guy, right? You guys know I'm not a numbers guy, although I like to engage in numbers occasionally. He came at me in what I perceived was greater than 50%. Okay? I did the math. Like, it's very subjective, but I did the math and I thought, that seemed greater than 50. What's going on here, right? And there's like everybody in the gym's watching, right? I know how guys are, right? Let's just say this guy's like the alpha male trying to exert his dominance, and everybody's watching, and hey. And so I had a decision to make, right? And I didn't have much time to make it, but I had to decide. I'm like, okay, brother just escalated this deal. I think he escalated it. Now, am I going to reduce, or will I join him in an escalation of conflict, okay? And it's amazing what getting punched in the face will do regarding your decision-making, okay? So you guys know what I did. I escalated right back, and I wish you guys could have seen this, right? So we're doing our stuff, and he got his flurry in, and he rang my bell one time. I thought, okay. So then he came in for his next flurry, and I'm a tennis player. I got quick hands, and I was working out, so I was pretty strong at the point. And he just came in. I just saw a window, like he kind of dropped his gloves, and I just stuck a jab, just bam, I wish you could have seen his face. Right? My testimony is true and accurate this morning. His head, right? His head, bam, his head slammed back. And I looked at him, and I was a little bit nervous because I thought I knocked him out. Right? I was nervous because you don't want to knock somebody out in sparring, right? You just violated the rule. But I, praise the Lord, I didn't knock him out. But I rang his bell, and I knew it, right? So he escalated, and then I just slammed him right in the square face. And I escalated, and then the escalation was on, okay? And then, okay, so by the time we finished, actually, it was like within 30 seconds of the first round. But by the time we were done, we were somewhere between 50% and 100%, more towards the 100%, right? And it was great. And now, so, where do I want to go with that? Okay, here's where I'm going to go with that. When I made the decision, escalate, not escalate, I was quite content to escalate with him. Because I knew him, I saw him, I knew that I could navigate that space with him and be okay, and I was. It was a pretty good fight. But now let's change. Let's change the scenario for a second, and let's take out the guy that I sparred, and let's put somebody else in his place. Go with me here. Let's go back 20 years, and let's take Iron Mike Tyson in his prime, and let's insert him into the ring with me. Now that question of escalate, not escalate, it's a little bit different now, right? I don't know if any of you, some of you guys are younger, you don't know, Iron Mike Tyson back in the day was the baddest man on the planet, right? He's the guy you would watch on TV, and you were afraid he was going to make eye contact with you through the TV, jump out, and like destroy you, right? He was just aggressive, he was strong, he would knock guys into last week in the first round, right? He was just intimidating, right? So now let's say the guy I was sparring is out, and Mike Tyson steps in, and now it's time for me to go two-minute rounds with him. I guarantee you, I've already done the math. I've already done the escalating computation in my head, and my posture for the next 4 minutes is to de-escalate that thing as much and as quickly as possible. So when the bell rings, right, like I'm standing back, and I'm like, hey, Mike, how you doing? Love you, man. You're the best, right? You were awesome. And then I'll say, like, hey, Mike, I'm going to throw a jab now, just to let you know. I'm not trying to hit you. We're just pretending. And I'm like, here it comes, right? Real slow, just working it out. This is my pace. Match my pace, please, right? And then at some point in there, we're just sparring. I'm going to go and say, hey, Mike, I'm going to come give you a hug right now, right? I'm going to kill some time. Like, how much time's left on the round, right? I am doing my absolute best to de-escalate that conflict as much as possible. Why? Because I know that with an escalation of conflict, I'm in big trouble because I can't match him, right? There's a point at which, probably when he's going 15%, there's a point at which I get into big trouble, and I know it. So I'm going to de-escalate that sucker as quickly as possible. Now, back to Ephesians here. Here's what Paul has told us. There are unseen, dark powers that are powerful that exist all around us in the unseen realms. They don't like us. Their goal is to make life difficult for us and to keep us from the Ephesians living, to keep us from kingdom of God full-on life. That's what they do because they declare war against everything good that God does. Now the question is, with these powerful spiritual creatures, should we or should we not escalate the conflict? It's a legitimate question. And the Apostle Paul, regarding that question, says, yes, please. Please escalate the conflict. Go all in. Ramp that thing up. Go after them. Power up. Be assertive. Be aggressive. Don't back down. That's what Paul says. Because Paul knows that God wants the drama, the conflict, the fight. God wants the conflict to be escalated with the powers. Right? That's what God is up to. Now, why? Why would Paul be praying that God would empower us and strengthen us to escalate the conflict up? Because here's what Paul knows. Paul knows and has already told us, he's already told the Ephesians, that Jesus has been ascended from the grave to the high position of authority where all things are under his feet. All dominions, all powers, all principalities are below him and quite far below him. And Jesus, seated in the position of power, has seated us in the heavenly realms with him, which means that we've already talked about this. We are seated with him where? In the position of power and authority. So here's the deal. There is no escalation that gets beyond our ability to take it further and defeat the enemy, right? The greater it escalates, the greater we move into more power and more victory. And Paul says, woohoo, right? That's what I want to see happen in you in Ephesus. Keep ramping up. And then when we ramp up, right, the enemy sends in greater principalities, greater powers, greater forces. And Paul says, that's great, because we're just going to trust that Jesus. We're going to ask him to strengthen us in the the conflict goes up and up. But ultimately, like, we are on top, right? So what's the result of this escalated conflict with the forces of darkness around us? Well, there's two things that I can think of. The first is this, as the conflict grows, the first thing that happens is in that process, you and I become warriors. We become fierce. We become powerful creatures in this world on behalf of God. We become chiseled in our ability to do good and to love and to bless and to tear down strongholds and to see the kingdom come alive. We become warriors. God doesn't want to raise church mice. He doesn't want you to be a little church mouse for the rest of your life. He wants to grow you into a warrior, and the only way that happens is if you're willing to escalate the battle, not be afraid, oh no, the enemy's escalated, let's hide, let's not get on their radar. Paul says, uh-uh, that's not how this works. Ramp it up. Spirit of God strengthened so they can move on up, right? So we become warriors. That's one of the results. And then the next result is this, is that we, as the escalation ramps, we become victorious in greater, more profound ways as the conflict ramps up. We become victorious in more things, more areas. We see more people come to Jesus, more systems of injustice overturned, more parts of our own heart that have been claimed by the Spirit and taken from, right, the occupancy of darkness. There's more good that happens in greater spheres for us and through us. So Paul says, to that end, God, strengthen them. Ramp the conflict up. It's on in Ephesus, God. Empower them so they can live this thing out and defeat the powers. Because in Jesus, they're powerful, right? And Paul is praying this, that the Spirit of God would deposit this strength into their inner selves so that the conflict can grow and that they can be more victorious, more victorious, more victorious. Verse 17, right? Verse 17, so that, right, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Verse 17, so that Christ, right, this is big. Like, track with me here, because this is huge. Like, this might blow up some theological categories. I'm okay with not spelling everything out theologically so that everything makes sense, right? This is a prophetic thing here in verse 17 that we have to understand, right? Because Paul says it. Verse 17, so that, right? Be strengthened with power in your inner being. Verse 17, so that, pretty clear, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Okay? So this is temple language again. I love, anytime in the New Testament I hear temple language, like my antenna go up and I just get geeked out, excited. Paul's got temple language here again. And here's what Paul is saying regarding the temple. The temple is the space that God occupies. Whatever it is, whether it's a building or whether it's a garden. The Garden of Eden was the first temple. We talked about that. Whether it's his people, right? Whether it's all of creation in new creation. We've also talked about that. But here's what Paul says about the temple at this point in human history. Paul says this, that God's power will be manifest in our inner being. And that when his power is manifest in our inner being, that the result of that will be a faith explosion in us, his people, right? When we're strengthened with power, our capacity to trust God in all things just gets huge. Okay? And then Paul says, right, we're strengthened with power. That produces faith. And then what faith literally produces is a habitable space for Jesus in us. Right? We're strengthened with power. Then he gives us faith out of that. And faith constructs an area, a dimensional reality in us and among us for Jesus to occupy. It is a beautiful place that's constructed, a dwelling for Jesus to take up residence in, right? He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's excitedly there, but he also wants his glory to be manifest on earth. The way that he's doing that now in our day and in this day is through his people in the church, right? So as we're strengthened, faith is increased. Faith creates a habitable space for Jesus to dwell in. A dwelling that he loves. Now, if that's true, then consider its opposite. That when we choose not to live in power, but when we choose to live in weakness, weakness produces something other than faith, the opposite of faith. Weakness produces fear. Right? The opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is fear. Instead of trusting God, you're afraid of everything because God's not going to come through for you. The opposite of faith is fear. So living weakly produces fear. And what fear does is it obliterates any kind of space for Jesus to step into. It's like, right, weakness producing fear is like exploding the space, the temple space, where Jesus wants to occupy. And so, right, this was Jesus' experience before he was even born, and we create it to this day. There's no room for him in the inn. There's no space for him. Do you catch this? That when we operate in weakness, then we live in fear, and Jesus can't dwell there. He cannot dwell in that place, which is really bad, okay? That's a horrible, horrible thing for us. That's why Paul is praying, God, give them power, and then may that power manifest faith in them so that, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And he continues, second half of 17, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, right? So when Jesus takes up residence, love is like the first thing that Paul said, like love is the first place he goes. Right? When God's glorious presence dwells in us and among us as Jesus, and when there's a place for him to occupy, love is the first thing out of Paul's mouth. Love is there. And he uses two analogies. He says, you being rooted and grounded in love. The first one is rooted, right? It's like a tree, it's a plant. That as God's people, when Jesus shows up, then it's like our roots go down deep into the ground, and that ground is God's love. Okay? And we are secure and founded as a plant is secure or founded in and through its roots. And so we dig deep into God's love. And then he uses another analogy, right? Not an agricultural one, but a construction analogy. And he says grounded, right? That you being rooted and grounded. The word grounded is also, it's like founded upon. It's like the foundation. So as God's people, it's like God is building a temple structure where he occupies, and we're founded upon, right? Everything that's being built is being built upon the foundation of God's love, okay? So he goes there twice, wants to give two analogies to make sure we get it. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, verse 18, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, right? He wants us to know a love that's not knowable because it's so big. But who cares? It's so big. He still is praying that we would know it because that's what he wants, us to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that, here's temple language again, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Right? So Paul's praying that we would have the full-on strength to comprehend his love, right? The climax of this passage is that we would know deeply his love for us. The climax of the passage is not our love for him, right? The climax is that we would know his love for us. Why? Because he's the wealthy one. He's the rich one. He's the one who gives, and he wants us to live out of his continued gifting and love. He wants us to live in his love, to receive it constantly. And as we know this love, then we are filled to the fullness of God, right? Temple, again, that's his people, verse 20. And he says this, now, right? Paul is just so excited right now, he's going to do a doxology. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Paul's like, bam, declared it. That's it. That's what we're about here. That's what's happening in this place, right? So here's what Paul says. Let me put some things together for us, right? And we've been here in the past. If you haven't been here, then just trust me here. That we, as his church, we are his multi-people. No divisions, no barriers, no obstructions. In Jesus' flesh, all that stuff torn down, right? The many have become one in Jesus. And he wants this multi-people to be strengthened with his power in our inner selves, which produces faith in us, right? Trust. God can only respond or enter into faith. So as faith wells up in us, a home is literally constructed for Jesus to dwell with us. And when Jesus dwells with us, his love is the most overwhelming thing that fills our space as we become his full-on dwelling home. Now, as that happens, Paul says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we could ask or think, right? As all of these things happen, here's what Paul says. There is no kingdom of God dream that you could dream that is bigger than what he is able to do in us or through us as this is happening, right? There is nothing that you could conceive of, right? And some of us have some pretty cool imaginations. I have visions of Akron in the near west side of Akron. I have visions of a multi-church. I've got some pretty grand visions of what this place could be. Now, what Paul says is, Brian, there is no kingdom dream. He's saying the same thing to you. There is no kingdom dream that you could have that is bigger than what he is able to do in us and through us, but it starts with his power being channeled in, right? But these things, like the powers torn down, the dominions and strongholds of darkness obliterated and undercut, and in their ashes, the beautiful kingdom of Jesus being built in its place where people are blessed, people who are far from God come to Jesus, people who are living oppressed because of sin find freedom, people who are living alienated and marginalized because of systems of injustice, the church grafts them in and gives them a new future and a new hope, right? There is nothing that cannot be done when God's power is manifesting in us. You can't dream any bigger than God. That's what Paul wants us to know, right? And all of this, Paul says, right? All of this, all of the incarnation of God's power being declared out and in and through the church, all of this is to God's great glory, right? To him be the glory in the church. We are the place, right? We talked about this last week. We are God's people. We are the display mechanism in the unseen heavenly realms of God's wisdom. We're the ones, through us, he's shining out his radiant wisdom. It's the same thing on earth, right? As in heaven, on earth, we, his church, his people, we are the visible display of his magnificence, his wealth that he shares with us. God is seen, his glory is felt, should be, through his church. And right, Paul just drops the pen, and at this point, he's not praying for them anymore. He's just like praising God, right? There's a worship service that's just erupted in his Roman jail cell because it's all coming together as the Spirit makes it clear for Paul. So, friends, band, come on up. We've got to begin walking in as we receive his power, right? This is not a space for timid church mice, right? The kingdom of God does not manifest on earth as in heaven without an escalation of conflict. And we dare not engage in the escalation of conflict unless we are receiving via the Spirit of God his power in our inner selves. And then love erupts, Jesus occupies the space, and it's all happening. That's what Paul wants to see, because that's what God wants to see his church become. So to that end, right now, we're gonna sing a couple of songs, and we just want to create some space to work this out. And we've got a prayer team that's here. You guys know who you are, right? You prayer folks. Particularly you prayer folks, you guys have freedom to get up, right? You can come down front. You can walk around. You can circle us, right? Like the Israelites circled the city 7 times. You can, whatever you want to do, prayer folks, I'm going to ask you to pray what Paul prayed, that God would strengthen us in our being, producing faith, creating a space for Jesus. Love overwhelms because his presence is tabernacled here. I want you to pray that over us, because God needs to give it. We need to receive it. And the rest of us, let's just sing these songs and receive and open our hearts up and say, God, come on in. Come on in. Do what you want to do. Make this thing happen in me. Make it happen in us. Okay? So I'm going to pray for us. Let's launch in. Father in heaven, you are good. Your glory is rich. We have no idea what that even means. We have very little taste of the wealth and the explosive magnificence of who you are. But Father, what you've told us is that you are eager to share all of your wealth with us, and we want to receive. Father, help us to be postured as receivers this morning, and would you be free to move and to give lavishly to us so that we can see this thing that Paul saw work out more and more among us as your people, to your glory and to the great rescue of many. We ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.